So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We're going to finish out Luke chapter 20 today. And as I've told you before, we're actually walking through the Gospel of Luke. And now we're in the final days of Jesus and his earthly ministry. Jesus has set his course for Jerusalem. He set his course for the cross. He is going to do what he came to do, and that is seek and save the lost. And he's going to do that through his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection. I want to share a story with you. I think I've probably shared this with you before, but in case you never heard it, you'll get to hear it again if you did. So the writer Al Bryant was writing a book, and it was called Biblical Illustrations, and he was biblically illustrating a lot of truths that we live with today, and one of them is pride. And so Al Bryant wrote this. He said, there was a young preacher whose preaching had become a cut above the ordinary. His church began to grow, but so did his head. One morning, after a barn-burning sermon, one of his older members came up and shook his hand and said, "Young man, you are one of the greatest preachers of this generation." The young man's head was swollen quite well, as you can think. So he followed his family out to the car. And when he got to the car, he somehow was able to squeeze his head into the car and sit down into the driver's seat. And he said to his wife, and he looked at his kids in the back seat, and he said, "You'll never know what Miss Franklin just told me, but let me go ahead and tell you. She told me that I'm one of the greatest preachers of this generation." He got no response from his wife or his kids, so he went fishing. He said, I wonder just how many great preachers there are in this generation. And unable to resist the opportunity to set him and the record straight, the young preacher's wife said, "One less than you think, my dear." I don't know about you, but I thank God for my wife that will tell me the truth sometimes. Sometimes she has to be that wife that says, "Hey, you're not near as good as you think you are." I love that I have a wife that reminds me every day just how desperate I need Jesus. I'm thankful for that. And so I believe what we're going to see today in the scriptures is what pride and arrogance look like and how pride and arrogance can go against everything. It can go against everything that Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God and ministering as kingdom servants. So let me remind you of a couple of scriptures that describe this group of people known as the teachers of the law. Now, when I say that, when you're thinking about the Bible and you're thinking about the scriptures, and I say religious leaders or teachers of the law, or when I throw out words like Pharisees and Sadducees, what are some words you think of? Anybody? Okay, I'm fishing. Hypocrites, absolutely. Any other words you think about when I throw out those names, those titles? Selfish. Okay, I like that. Anything else? Say that again. Ooh, division. Yeah, I like that. So these are some pretty powerful words, all right? So let me remind you what the Bible says about these people, okay? In Luke chapter 19, verse 47, it says the teachers of the law were trying to kill Jesus. That's another description of these very important church people. Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 20, we just read this last week. Luke chapter 20, verse 19, the teachers of the law looked for a way to arrest Jesus. I think all of those words are ringing true. Hypocrite, division, selfish. We can throw those words pride and arrogance in there. And I just believe we can see the motives of the religious leaders, of the teachers of the law. We know their hearts. And so this passage today shouldn't surprise us, but it does. Because these were supposed to be leaders in the church. These were supposed to be leaders in kingdom ministry. They were supposed to be pointing people to God and pointing people to the Messiah who was standing right in front of them. And yet, this is what we read, beginning in verse 20. "Keeping a close watch on him, They sent spies. We're talking about the teachers of the law. Keeping a close eye on him, talking about Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity. Another word, another Greek word for duplicity is craftiness. Does that word sound familiar? Because that word craftiness was used in Genesis to describe who? The serpent, Satan. It says, he saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. And when you read this passage of Scripture, and you know the context, because remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came into Jerusalem, and he was no longer telling his people, "Hey, my time is not right. The time is not right for you to tell people who I am." He came into Jerusalem letting them know that he is the Messiah, that he is fulfilling all the prophecies that have been prophesied about him. He's not hiding anything. And so the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, they couldn't stand this. Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem with all authority. And we already know this. Because Jesus has told his disciples that he has all authority in both where? Heaven and earth. And so these religious leaders couldn't stand that. Because for so long, they were the authority over people. They were the ones that had the power and the control. And now Jesus comes in, and Jesus, he knows who all power and all authority belongs to. It belongs to God the Father that has been issued through him. And so now these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're finding out real fast that they don't have any authority and they don't have any power. And so the teachers of the law, they were afraid. And they were so afraid of who Jesus is and what Jesus was saying that they had to send spies. They had to send spies to try to catch Jesus with his words. Now, we know they were afraid because verse 19 tells us they were. So if you read just one verse earlier, it says they were afraid of the people. We also know that Jesus, right, is exercising his authority and has been exercising, and he's going to continue to exercise it. So these spies, they pretend to be sincere. They pretend to be sincere. They use flattering words. As a matter of fact, they look at Jesus and they say, "Hey, teacher." Like they're coming to learn something from him. When the truth tells us they weren't coming there to learn anything. They were coming there trying to trap Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus saw through it, right? I think this is important today before I go to the next point. I think it's important today that we understand that we're not any different today than they were back in Jesus' day. Do you know that there are religious leaders standing up in front of you that are faking it? And they're using pretty words like God and kingdom and Bible, but it's all about them. It's all about what they can get. And it's all about the authority and the power that they can have over people. You better beware. You better be careful. And that's to me, as a leader called by God, and that's to those in the church family who are called by God to follow their leaders. You better know the word. I tell you this all the time. Don't take my word for it. Now, I'm going to preach the scriptures. I think you probably know me by now. I'm going to preach word for word what the Bible says. And every now and then you might ask me my opinion, but I'm going to just tell you something. My opinion ain't truth. God's word is truth. And I'm going to always tell you, don't take my word for it. Read it and take his word for it. And so be aware. So they try to catch Jesus. They try to get him to fumble and stumble on his words. They basically try to get himself in trouble. And here's the thing. They know they don't have the power and the authority to do anything about it. So what do they want? They want him to get in trouble with the governor. See, they've seen the power of Rome, and they're like, well, you know what? If we can't do nothing with Jesus, I bet Rome can. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus has got power and authority over them too. There ain't a king sitting on a throne that God didn't let that king sit on the throne. And that was then, and that's today. So here's what happens. They ask Jesus this question. Hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? I mean, we're Israelites. We're not Romans. Should we be paying them taxes? And I love it because here's what Jesus does with his answer. And they can't stand it, and they can't say nothing about it. You know what Jesus does with his answer? Jesus affirms the authority of Caesar in civil matters, in governmental matters, but he also affirms the authority of God in spiritual matters. I love it. I love Jesus' answers. The teachers of the law, here's what they wanted. They wanted a yes, you should pay taxes. Or they wanted a no, don't pay taxes. Do you want to know why they wanted a yes or no answer? Here's why. If he says yes, then the Jews might hate him. The Jews might hate him. If he says yes, you should be paying your taxes, then the Jews might hate him, and then they'll come against him and rise up, and these crowds that are following him will finally say, yeah, we got to get rid of this guy. Because they already know. They're afraid of the crowd. So they want the crowd on their side against Jesus. So they wanted Jesus to say yes to infuriate his own people. But they also said, well, here's the thing. If he don't say yes, if he says no, we got him there too. Because if he says no, then it won't be the Israelites who are on him. Guess who it'll be? It'll be the Romans. Now the Romans will be able to come in and say, hey, you teaching people the wrong thing, we're going to take you out. You see what they're doing? They think they got it. They think, oh, finally we got it. He's going to give us a yes or a no. And we got him one way or the other. We got him. And Jesus shows them, you ain't got nothing. And you ain't got nobody. Jesus not only gave them the best answer, he gave them the right answer. Because the Bible tells us that we are to respect the authorities in government. I know that's not a popular thing to say today, but God says we are to do that. But I also love this because we got to understand as children of God, we are submitted to God first. Amen. And that this life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's going to be gone, but we're going to have an eternal life. And our spiritual life belongs to God. And so we can honor and respect our authorities and honoring and respect God at the same time. We can. But I'll tell you this, I bow to God and I bow to God alone. I don't bow to a president. I don't bow to a constitution. I don't bow to anything or anyone but God. But I thank God for my country. And I thank God for the laws and the freedoms and the privileges that we enjoy as a nation here in the United States. But I'm surrendered to God as a child of God because I'm going to spend eternity with God. And so Jesus silenced, I love that. It says they were silent. Jesus silenced the teachers of the law. They couldn't say anything because Jesus didn't just give them a best answer. He gave them the right answer. And then watch this. They ain't done. You know that, right? It's kind of like today. You can give people the right answer and they still going to try to attack it. They still going to come against you. So They just learned that from their father, the devil. So watch this. Some of the Sadducees. Now listen, the title of their name should give it away. Sadducees. Like they ain't even trying to hide it. They walk around just sad as can be. I mean, look, we got church members that do that too. That's another sermon for another day. Some of the Sadducees. Now, understand, the Sadducees are not the Pharisees. Okay? Please don't group them together because they ain't together. If you've read the scriptures, you'll know real fast that they don't like each other. They don't. They don't agree about much at all, to be honest with you. But they are, in fact, a religious group that is very powerful within the church. So it says, some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and there it is. That's what sets them apart from the Pharisees. They did not believe in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something else about the Sadducees that you might not know, or maybe you do. They only believe that the first five books of the Bible are scripture. They didn't believe in any of the prophets, any of the Psalms. They don't believe that there's anything else. Basically, the law of Moses, that's all they believe. So there you go. So it says the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Why do you think they're coming to Jesus with a question? So they can trick him. So they can trap him. Teacher, they said, Moses, look who they're pointing to, because guess what? That's the only scripture that they believe is real. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. No wonder they're called Sadducees. What a sad story they're painting for Jesus. Now then, at the resurrection, and see, now you know their hearts. Like, now you know their motivation because they don't even believe in it, so why would they bring it up? So now it's just plain as day what they're doing. It says this. It says, finally the woman died too. So at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, and I know this is going to be hard for us to wrap our minds around because I have a wife that I love that I believe is God's gift to me on this earth. And so this is a very difficult passage of scripture for some people to listen to and to understand. Watch what Jesus says. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, talking about the resurrection, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Now understand, he didn't say they become angels. He said they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. So again, let me backpedal for just a moment. The Sadducees were a leading religious group during this time. They had a lot of followers. They were very big in the temple and in the temple courts, even though they did not agree with the Pharisees on many things, right? One of them is they did not believe in the resurrection. They only believed in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in a Messiah, if you will. The Pharisees did believe in the rest of the books of the Bible. They did believe a Messiah was coming, but one thing they could agree on was this Jesus ain't it. Do you see that? That's the one thing they could agree on, was this guy ain't the King of Kings. He ain't got authority over us, so we got to get rid of him. They could absolutely agree on that. And so the Sadducees, much like the teachers of the law, believed that they could trap Jesus on a topic, and that topic happened to be the resurrection. And if they could trap Jesus on the resurrection, then it would prove to everybody there that Jesus had no authority. You see what they're doing? They're trying to pull the rug out from under Jesus' feet. They want him to fall flat on his face in front of everybody so that they can look bigger and better. And they don't mind if the Pharisees look bigger and better either, because then it'll just be a battle between them instead of this one who's drawing all the attention of the crowd. Do you see how that works? See, you can win a battle against one a whole lot better than you can win a battle against two or three or four. And so that's what's going on. So Jesus listened to them, but again, he knew their hearts. He knew their motives in such a scenario. And here's what I want you to understand. And here's what the Bible preaches and teaches us. Jesus taught them that marriage was an earthly gift from God, but it will not be a heavenly reality after the resurrection. There's two things I want to tell you right here, okay? Because people ask me all the time, will I be with my husband? In heaven, will I be with my wife? In heaven, will I this? And it's all about the marriage. Listen to me. I do believe, and the Bible tells us, I do believe we will know each other as Christ followers. I do. I believe we will have relationship with one another. But here's the thing, guys. It won't be a marriage relationship like it is on earth. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that. Nowhere. And if anybody tells you differently, I would ask you to find the Scripture to back it up. It ain't going to be in this Bible. Again, the greatest gift in my life, apart from my salvation, has been this woman sitting right here. I thank God for her every day. She is my helpmate. I believe she is the gift of God to me. And I pray that she could say the same about me. And I want to enjoy this opportunity in marriage to be one in flesh with her. But I'm just telling you, when I die, when she dies, when the resurrection happens, we are not going to be in a marriage relationship anymore because there won't be a need for it. Please understand that. Jesus is teaching that right here. Again, what did Jesus say? Don't take my word for it. He says the people of this age, in other words, earthly life. He says the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, in other words, when this earthly life is over and we enter into that eternal life, that spiritual life, that resurrection life, here's what he says. The dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That's what he says. He also says they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are like the angels. Please, and I have misspoke, and I have misunderstood, and I have been in this. Listen to me. Our daughter Hillary died. You know that. I'm not sharing something you don't know. Hillary was our daughter on this earth. I do believe I will see Hillary again. But let me just tell you something. Hillary ain't Jeff's guardian angel on this earth. I'm sorry. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. Your loved ones who pass on from this life, they don't become angels who guard you and protect you. That is not how they were created, and that is not their purpose. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Okay? I love my daughter. I still love my daughter. She would be 30 years old this year in June. So now you know how old I am. Pops, thank you. That's what they call me. Pops. My beard don't lie, does it, Justin? I love her. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful today that she's praising Jesus and has been for the past 30 years. I'm thankful that she is in heaven today, worshiping the Lord. She is not Jeff's guardian angel. Never has been, never was created to be that. She was created to be my earthly daughter, but she was created to always be the princess of God.
Come on.
That's the truth, people. Okay? That's Scripture. If we disagree lovingly. But I got Scripture to back it up. That's why I always tell you, don't take people's words for granted. Don't take it as truth. Take God's word as truth. And so Jesus is teaching. I love this. He's teaching. You know what he taught them? He taught them about this earthly gift from God and that it won't be a heavenly reality. Not only that, he taught them that physical death is not the end for the child of God. That's one of the hopes that I preach. I preach lots of funerals. I do. But one of the hopes that I lift up high is Jesus Christ. Amen. Because for us, it's something we can't really wrap our mind around. When we see our loved ones pass, when we come into a place and we see a casket, for us, it's like a period at the end of a sentence. It's a finality. But I'm going to just tell you something. As a child of God, there ain't nothing final about a physical death on earth. You know what it is? It's just a comma. Because there's a whole lot more to come. It's just chapter one in a book that's got 50 chapters in it. Amen. That's the way I look at it. Why? Because Jesus Christ said to his followers, I am the resurrection. Amen. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live. That's why the Bible says you can give God a hand. Amen. Listen to me. Don't be afraid to clap your hand for God. You ain't clapping for me. When I preach the truth, it's God. You can give God a hand. Don't be scared of that. I mean, we're scared in church. We're scared to stand up. We're scared to wave our hands because somebody might think something. We're scared to clap. We're scared to stand up and shout for joy because of what somebody else might think. I'm tired of that. I want to please God. I ain't here to please you. We stand up at the basketball games. That's my boy. That's my girl. Yay! Why can't we do that for God? If you don't like charisma, I'm fired up about my Lord. Ain't no water gone. I'm going to stop this wood from burning. Man, ain't that good? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he made a promise to you and a promise to me. He said, if I go there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you. Amen. That's good news. Listen to me, that's hope. And these Sadducees, everything they taught was, you better live it up now, because there ain't nothing when you die. It's over. That's what they taught. How sad is that? No one, like I said, no wonder they're a bunch of sad UCs. I ain't done preaching yet. Man, this is good. It's amazing how many chapters and verses there are on the Bible. I can just keep going. Kind of like a marathon, Justin. A lot of miles out there, ain't it? Watch this. Because he ain't done teaching yet. Luke chapter 20, beginning verse 41. Then Jesus said to them. So he ain't done. Jesus said to them, now it's his turn. They've been asking the questions. Now Jesus said, it's my turn. Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? Who, by the way, is dead. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, notice what Jesus is doing. Notice that Jesus is quoting scripture. Pharisees and Sadducees ain't doing that. They said, well, Moses said, right? Moses said, but that's where it stopped. Watch this. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, and here it is, and I believe he's talking to us today, both as leaders and as church members, just as children of God. Verse 46, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And verse 47, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Well, what a powerful ending to chapter 20, because Jesus had proven time and time again that he would not be trapped, that he would not be tricked when it came to the scriptures. Do you want to know why, by the way? Do you want to know why they could never trap Jesus or trick Jesus with the scriptures? Because he is the scripture. He is the word become flesh. Every word that was written from Genesis to Revelation, he is that word. Not only that, he is king. Not only that, he is cornerstone. Not only that, he is all authority. So Jesus questioned, I love this, Jesus, he questioned the teachers of the law. It's his turn. He turned it around and he asked them a question that they had no understanding to answer. Again, you know what happened? They were silent because they didn't have an answer. You want to know why? And this is my opinion. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And if you ain't got the Holy Spirit, you ain't got Jesus. And if you ain't got Jesus, you're as lost as can be. And you can't understand and comprehend the Word of God and the ways of God. You can't live the life that glorifies God apart from the Holy Spirit who comes to us through Jesus Christ and our repentance and our belief in him. That's what I believe. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't answer. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says in his commentary. And you know, when Jesus talked about being the son of David, and then he asked the question, how can he be the son of David? I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. Listen to what he says. Jesus was not denying the fact that the Christ would be descended from the servant David. Jesus was emphasizing the fact that he was much more than just the son of David. Though he would be fully human, he would be fully God. I love that. So Jesus, in asking that question, he wasn't trying to trick or trap anyone. He was basically asking a question because he knew they didn't have the answer, but he was the answer. In essence, what he was saying is, I am the son of David. I am the son of God at the same time. I fulfill the scriptures. I fulfill the word because I am the word. I love that. And Jesus isn't done, right? He isn't done. Because Jesus also gave a warning. Jesus warned the people of their religious leaders' motives. And we see it time and time again in the scriptures, right? These religious leaders, they wanted all of the attention. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at what I've attained. Hey, look at my position. Hey, let me remind you of my title. They wanted all the attention. Do you know why they wanted all the attention? Because they wanted all the authority. They wanted you to surrender to them. They wanted you to bow down to them, not God. They wanted you to be under their feet, not the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted all the praise and all the glory. Kind of sounds like somebody in the Old Testament, doesn't it? The one who fell from heaven, who was created in all beauty, given a position to glorify God like nothing else in all creation, all of a sudden he got a little full of himself, didn't he? And he said, I'm gonna rise higher than you, God. My throne's gonna be higher than yours. My praise, my glory is gonna be for me, not you. And he fell from heaven and he came to this place. And he's called the prince of this world. As if it's not enough, Jesus tells you even more of their motive. They were willing to use and walk over all of those who were hurting, all of those who were weak in this society. They were willing to step all over them, to devour them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Devour them so that they could be empowered. That's who they are. Let me just tell you something, church. We got preachers of churches that are like that. They want people to know they're the preacher. And they want their people to know that it's their way or no way. And they're stuffing themselves with all of this stuff and making much of themselves, and they ain't doing nothing for the kingdom, nothing for Jesus. And there are people flocking to their churches. tithing what should be to the Lord, but they're tithing to a pastor or to a position or to a group who has established the power. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd because Jesus Christ is the shepherd.
Amen.
That's the way it is. I don't run Start Baptist Church. I serve Start Baptist Church, and I serve with Start Baptist Church. And let me just tell you something. I can get full of me. You know that, right? I can get full of me. Just like you can get full of you. Just like when the color of the paint ain't the color you want. You can kick and scream and act like a baby. So can I. Right? The color of the carpet. Temperature ain't right. Again, what do I call that? Anybody? Burger King. Have it your way. Right away. We are an entitled group of people, aren't we? I talked with a pastor just last week. These ice storms. Being without power. Limbs in the yard. Hole in the roof. And we think everybody should stop what they're doing and do for me because I'm more important than entitlement. Entitlement. Jesus knows, y'all. He sees through it. We can smile. We can use pretty words. We can fool you. We can fool me. Ain't nobody fooling God. So Jesus warned them, beware of the teachers of the law. Because here's who they really are. And here's what they really do. And here's what they're really about. But I love it. Because Jesus gives them one more truth. And it's something we need to hear. Jesus pointed out these religious leaders' punishment. Did you see that? And notice, he didn't just say they would be punished. He said their punishment would be what? Most severe. Because they were given an opportunity to serve. They were given an opportunity to lead. They were given an opportunity to make much of Christ, and they haven't done it. They're going to be held accountable for it. And they're not just going to get punished. They're going to get punished most severely because they abused God's grace. They abused God's power. They abused the authority that God gave them as servants in the ministry. I'm going to tell you, I backed up a step and said, God, forgive me. I didn't just go, man, put it to them, God. I didn't just go, yeah, you religiously, yeah, you teach. I backed up and said, Lord, forgive me, because I've been guilty. I've been guilty, Lord. I ain't got time to cast no stones, but please don't let me be stoned. That's the way I looked at it. See, God sees it all. God knows it all. And here's the best truth for a Christ follower. God has the final answer. He always has the final answer. Always. And so I think we can see so many truths from these passages of scriptures today, but I want to leave you with three truths. You ready? And I'm done. Three truths. Number one, we need to be aware of leaders who spend more time building themselves up rather than building others up. Be aware of leaders who are all about building themselves up but not building others up. One of the things that's hard for me is to, I believe God has given me the gift of encouragement. I do. I love encouraging people. I love trying to tell people you're more than you think you are. I love showing people the scriptures and making sure that they understand that they're God's special possession and that they have purpose and they have value. One of the hard sides of that coin is when people start telling me that. And I'm like, well, thank you. You know, I know that already. Like, it's like, no, don't encourage me. I'm supposed to be encouraging you. And so I have a hard time with that. But I need that encouragement too. I do. I also need that accountability. I need that accountability. I was just talking to some of my brothers in Christ this morning. I thank God for my brothers that God has put in my life, even my sisters that God has put in my life, that says, hey, you need to check yourself. Your head's a little wide to fit in that door. Get in that driver's seat. I mean, he gave me the best one in Marty, okay? My mom, you know, my Aunt Nancy. My Aunt Nancy was good at keeping me in check, y'all. She was real good. You know, I'd go in there full of myself, and I'd walk out empty. And it wasn't because I poured myself out. It's because Aunt Nancy grabbed me by my feet and turned me upside down. But she did it in love, and she did it with the Word of God. That's truth. So we need to be aware of leaders who spend more time building themselves up rather than building others up. Number two, we need to be aware of leaders who spend more time wanting attention for themselves rather than giving attention to God. And this is one that, again, I struggle with because I know I am pastor. I know that. I know that people want to know who the pastor is at Start Baptist Church, and you tell them Jeff Thomas. And I know that there are people outside of this Start Baptist Church meeting. I know that there's people in other circles of my life that see things that I'm able to do and see places I'm able to go. And it's real easy, right? It's real easy to just have so much attention. Here's what I want you to know and what I'm finding out in my life, but I still need some accountability and encouragement. But here's what I'm finding out. Listen to me. It's okay. It's okay to have attention. When you accomplish something in this life that is incredible, that should be celebrated, it's okay. It's not okay to bottle it up and keep it for yourself, though. And it's never okay for you to take credit yourself. Because there ain't nothing in this life, and there ain't nowhere in this life you can do and can go without God's approval and without God's empowerment. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have attention. I'm saying it's wrong to garner and want the attention. What we should be is we should be mirrors. We should be mirrors. Yes, the light shines, but then it reflects. It reflects back to God. It points people to God. Yes, I was able to go. Yes, I was able to do. Yes, this happened, but God.
Amen.
But God. And don't be insincere. Don't try to fake it because, you know, people are smarter than we give them credit for. They can see through it. But ultimately, God can see through it. God says in His Word, these people honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me. So there's some that say, yeah, I did it, but you know, God is good. And God is saying, don't put me in that. You ain't talked to me. You ain't asked for me. You don't serve me. I don't know you. That's another message for another day. And then finally, this one. As leaders in God's service, and there are a lot of us who teach Sunday school, who are deacons, who are ministry team coordinators. There are a lot of us who are in leadership positions, okay? But there's also a lot of us who maybe don't have a position and don't have a title, but we absolutely belong. And so this is not just for leaders, but as leaders in God's service and as children of God, our motives and our actions should be to glorify God and honor Jesus.
Amen.
Always. Everywhere. Always, everywhere. I'm thankful for the position God has put me in this community, in this church. I'm thankful for the positions God has put me in outside of this community and outside of this church. I'm thankful for the way God has put me together and the way God has poured into me. But I hope He's poked enough holes in me that everything He's poured in is being poured out. Any good that He's given me, any grace that He gives me, any mercy that He gives me, I hope I'm just a vessel of it. I really do hope that everything He does for me can just be planted and poured out on somebody else. And I want to stay that way. But you know what? I'm tempted sometimes to plug those holes. I'm tempted to put that cap back on the bottle and just save it for another day. I don't want to be that, and I don't want you to be that. Do you know that every step you take has been directed by God? There are no coincidences and there are no accidents in this life if you're God's child. So make every step. Make every step with Jesus as your focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus and stay humble, just as he was humble. He humbled himself and went to the cross. He was willing to die for you and for me. The king became the servant. Think about that for a minute. The king became the servant. If that's my Jesus, then why wouldn't I do that? I realize I'm your pastor. I realize I have a great responsibility. I realize I have a great calling. But I also realize that I should never ask you to do something I haven't done or willing to do with you. That I should never preach a truth for you and it's not truth for me. So church, your responsibility is to keep encouraging your pastor, but also keep holding your pastor accountable. Because we are in this life together. And we are in kingdom ministry together.
Amen.
Listen, one of my favorite stories when I taught literature in school was the story of King Arthur. And one of my favorite stories is the story of the round table. You know? And the knights came in and said, "What's up with this table? Like this, there's no head. There's no head. There's no place for the king to sit." And King Arthur said, "No, this is where we sit because we rule together. We have authority together. We have power together. And there is no one more important than the other." And that's the way I want it to be at Star Baptist Church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Jeff, you are God's special possession." You know what else it says? It says, "Stephanie, you are God's special possession." It says, "James, you are God's special possession." I mean, you want to go around the room? I don't know every name, but I'll try. Noah, you are God's special. Wayne, you are God's special. Listen to me. We all got special possession. And ain't one more important than the other. We are special. So why would we ever believe that we are? I'll tell you why. Because we listen to the enemy of God more than we listen to God. That's why. That's where entitlement and pride and arrogance comes from. It comes from the root of it, and that is Satan. And that's why God said, "You're children of your father, the devil." Go read the Gospel of John. See what he says to him. He says, "You are children of your father, the devil. You're listening to him. You look like him. You're acting like him." Got full of themselves, pride, arrogance. And he reminds them, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "But me, I've come so that you may have life, full and eternal." Isn't that good?